welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Good morning, and I want to invite you, if you will, to turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 17. I thought I would reboot the Acts series, and we'll just start back through there since we've finished with our Genesis series for the time being. Now, as we've been looking at where we're going over the course of the rest of 2019, today we'll be launching a mini-series, and I hope the graphic is up there behind me, if they can put it up there, is giving is greater than getting. And I've been into wheel charts lately. If you've been to the discipleship initiative, you're going, oh, he is really getting into these wheel things. And I'm going to walk through this later on in the message today. But where we're going for the rest of November is we'll be focused on this series about giving is greater than giving. And then December 1st will be our very first December night service. And if you've ever been here at North Star during the Christmas holidays, we love the holiday time. And so we will not be having morning services during the month of December. We move our services to 5 o'clock p.m. here in the middle school facility. It will be decorated like Christmas, and we're so excited about that time of year. And we encourage you to spend time with friends on Sunday mornings over brunch, or go visit other churches and learn and express fellowship with them. But we do hope that you'll come back and join us for December nights. And so then we'll be wrapping up this year in that way. And we are really excited about the adventure we're about to be on. One good piece of church news that you'll be hearing at member meeting next Sunday evening, if you're a member, but I wanted to make sure that those of you who are not members hear that today. We have cleared in our Measurably More campaign. You know that we're about 4 or 5 months behind, and we've been stuck in permitting for months. Well, we have found out in the last couple of weeks we have cleared VDOT, and they have put the stamp of approval. Yes. So things are back with county, and we have apparently cleared county except for one formality that we're waiting on this week, and our contractor is ecstatic. They said they're going to begin weaving or laying rebar mats for concrete. I don't know what that means, but they're going to be doing that, and very soon they'll start pouring footings. And so once footings and foundation is poured, within the next several weeks, you'll start seeing metal rise up out of the ground. And if you haven't paid attention, the metal building has already been delivered on site. And so it is about to be a very exciting next couple of months of progress. So be praying for our contractor. Be praying for our relationships with them. We have a Wednesday morning meeting at 11 that you can be praying about. That's an update meeting to keep us in the loop of what is happening. But be praying. Their goal is to try to get that facility in the dry before winter hits with a fury. And if you've been paying any attention to any of the prognosticators and the weather guys, they're saying that this winter may echo the winter of 2009 as far as the amount of snow we may get this winter. So who knows? But I'm a snow guy. I love snow. So I'm like, bring it on. And some of y'all are like, no. But just be praying for the process, be praying for God's glory, and especially as we're praying, help us to begin to shift now, not just to pray for the building, but to be praying for all of those who will be working on the building, so that as they're working on our facility for us together, that we might be a good witness and have good relationships with them as well. So this morning, as we launch this series of giving is greater than getting, the reality of this is in the New Testament. There, obviously, the recorded words of Jesus are in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John for the most part. And if you've got one of the red letter Bibles that put Jesus' words in red, they're very easy to find. But scattered through the rest of the New Testament, you'll find a few isolated passages in some of the letters of Paul, then in Revelation, where you're going to see the apostles quote Jesus, and we'll receive teachings from Jesus through the apostles, reminding us of things that he said that weren't recorded in the Gospels. And this morning, we're going to be focusing on one of those sayings in particular, and we'll be looking at Acts chapter 20, verse 17 and following in depth. But particularly in verse 35, Paul says that Jesus told his disciples that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so when we dwell on that truth, that it's more blessed to give than to receive, one of the things that Jesus is trying to communicate to us is that giving is at his heart. Giving defines the heart of God. God is a giving God. We see that first just in creation. We've just studied our way through Genesis. The first three or four chapters reveal to us that God, because he is a generous God, he spoke creation into existence. He did not have to do that. It was his initiative, and it comes from his heart of generosity. That God, because he loves, he created, he gave creation. And so we are going to see over the rest of this series that grace itself is generosity expressed. That even in God's grace in forgiving us of our sins, that in and of itself is an expression of God's generosity to us. And we know that the greatest example of generosity in all of Scripture is found in God sending his Son. And the Apostle John records it well in John chapter 3, verse 16, where it said that God so loved the world in this way that he gave his one and his only Son, that anyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Rooted in the heart of God is this willingness to give, to bless. And so what we will be studying over the next several weeks together is that not only is God a God of abundant generosity, but God expects his followers to reflect his character. Can we all agree with that? That God desires that we become more and more Christ-like. That's what the process of sanctification really means in the New Testament. That we become more and more reflective of the character of Jesus. And if we can prove that Jesus was generous, that God is a generous God, that God is a giver, willing to part even with his own Son, that has immense applications for us and our relationships with one another, our relationships with our possessions, and our relationships with creation itself. And so as we look this morning, I want to break down the four areas that we'll be looking at over the next several weeks. Because the sermon series, as we examine the giving heart of God and how God wants to replicate his character in us, we're going to discover how hard it is to be givers. You're going to feel this tension in you. Even if you've been walking with Jesus for years, you're going to feel this tension in you that God wants you to be a giver, but the reality of it is that you do not want to give. You don't want to part with your time. You don't want to be generous with your relationships. We don't want to give our money. We don't want to surrender our resources. And so we'll feel this tension as we work through the series, knowing that God is a giver and he wants us to reflect his character. But we'll come to this reality of like, this is a self-denying reality. That we too, if we're going to reflect the character of God in our daily lives, must be generous. We must learn to be givers. And it's also countercultural. How is it that the wealthiest of the wealthy give the smallest percentages of their income? How is it that we just enjoy accumulating and we think that what we have belongs to us? How is it that we manage our time and we read books on productivity and time management and efficiency, thinking that if we schedule our lives in such a way that we're in control? When in reality, God owns all time and God chooses every morning. If you wake up and you're breathing, it means that God said, I'm giving you another day. I'm giving you another hour. God is a giving God, and it is so hard for us in our mindsets to adjust and to surrender and to submit. And so what we'll see is that giving truly is greater than getting. So here's the four thoughts in the outline of the series of where we'll be, and it should be on the screen behind me in just a moment. But during this series, we're going to learn how giving is grounded in grace. We're going to learn that receiving is an action and a mindset which prompts gratitude. And you may think, what does that mean? And we'll expand on that in a future sermon, but if someone gives you something and you take it, you may think you have received it, whether it's a gift or a privilege or whatever it is. But if your reception of what has been given does not prompt gratitude, you have not received it. You've not taken into account the thoughtfulness of the giver. You've not taken into account the sacrifice of the giver. You've not taken into account the reality that there has been an exchange with intention. And if we just get stuff and we never allow our receiving to transition into gratitude, it actually reveals our hearts. Remember when we were kids and after Christmas, your parents made you sit down and write thank you notes? A thank you note is an indication and it's an acknowledgement that you have received something. If you don't express thanks, it means you haven't actually received it internally. Make sense? Thirdly, we're going to look at how giving reveals and actually leads to greatness. And then fourthly, we'll see that generosity will grow our soul. So let me walk you through this wheel diagram. And I know some of you are shaking your heads. I'm just kind of into these wheel diagrams. And I don't know if it all makes sense to you, but it really makes sense to me these days. But grace I put on top, because I feel like we start with the grace of God, because God didn't have to do any of this. God didn't have to create anything. He was self-satisfied. He was content. It was not like God looked around and needed playmates or something, and so He made us. But it was His grace that begins things. And from grace, grace should provoke gratitude. That when you realize that you are the recipient of the grace of God in Christ Jesus, it should provoke great gratitude in you. Thanksgiving for your salvation. Thanksgiving for God's provision. Thanksgiving for just simple things that you may encounter every day. And then as you live and are changed by gratitude, gratitude should spark generosity in you. Your realization that you have been graced and the gratitude that comes from this realization, you begin to see that you want to also reflect the heart and the character of God. And so it provokes generosity in your life. And the more that you give away, whether it's your time or your resources or your money or your relationship ability, whatever it may be, the more you give, the greater you become, which just is an amazing spiritual paradox. The more you part with, the more you have. The more you give, the greater you'll be. And so let's look at Acts chapter 20 this morning just to introduce our series, because Paul is in the process of saying goodbye to the elders at Ephesus. He's left Ephesus and he's sent for the elders to meet him down on the coast, and they've come down to meet him, and Paul is going to have his last words, and it's this incredibly emotional, tearful goodbye. He's actually going to say to them, "I will not see any of you here again but before I die." It's just this sober understanding, because Paul has been told over and over and over again that when he goes to Jerusalem, prophecies have been made that he will be arrested. And so Paul is not just resigned to going to Jerusalem, he's determined to go to Jerusalem. He's determined to embrace this mission that God has placed on his life. And so he gathers these Ephesian elders. He spent 3 years at this church. What's he going to say to them? What are his last words? And the very last thing that he's going to say to them is, "Jesus told us, it is more blessed to give than to receive." Well, why would that be so important for Paul to give as his last word to the Ephesian elders? So let's look at the context. So in verse 17, it says, "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and he summoned the elders of the church. When they came to him, he said to them, 'You know, from the first day I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and during the trials that came to me through the plots of the Jews, you know that I did not avoid proclaiming to you anything that was profitable, or from teaching you publicly and from house to house. I testified to both Jews and Greeks about repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus. And now I am on my way to Jerusalem, compelled by the Spirit, not knowing what I will encounter there, except that in every town, the Holy Spirit warns me that chains and afflictions are waiting for me. But I consider my life of no value to myself, for my purpose is to finish my course in the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of God's grace. And now I know that none of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of you all, because I did not avoid declaring to you the whole plan of God. So be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Because I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Men will rise up, even from your own number, and distort the truth to lure the disciples into following them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for 3 years, I never stopped warning each one of you with tears. And now, I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that I worked with my own hands to support myself and those who are with me. In every way, I've shown you that it is necessary to help the weak by laboring like this, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, because he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." And you can see their response. It says, after this, he knelt down, he prayed with all of them. There were many tears shed by everyone. They embraced Paul. They kissed him, grieving most of all over a statement that they would never see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. So what was so important about these final words of Paul to the Ephesians that he wanted to conclude with Jesus' words, "It is more blessed to give than to receive"? Why was Paul intent on telling these leaders who he'd spent 3 years with this was the last message he wanted to give them? I think as they go back to lead this church, Paul's words are going to be ringing in their ears. They want their leadership to be stewardship. They want their leadership to be evidenced by bigness of heart and generosity of spirit. They want to constantly remind themselves, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so there are four thoughts that I have from this particular passage, and let me just walk you through them so that we can get back to verse 35 as we wrap up in just a moment. But the first thought is this, and it'll be up on the screen. In verse 20 and in verse 27, Paul said, "You know that I did not avoid proclaiming to you anything that was profitable or from teaching you publicly and from house to house." Paul spent 3 years teaching and preaching the truths of the gospel. Paul's entire ministry to the church at Ephesus was intended to give them knowledge of the truth. Paul knew that what transforms a person is first of all understanding the truth and then encouraging that person to live in accordance with the truth that has been taught. But you can't change your behavior, you can't change your attitude if you don't first know truth. And so Paul, as he's saying goodbye to these elders, he's reminding them, "I didn't just proclaim to you in our gatherings, but I went from house to house. I was in your lives daily reminding you and teaching you the truths of God's word. I wanted to make sure you understood what God's will for you is in Christ Jesus." This knowledge component was huge to Paul. He wanted to make sure that it was not him, but it was the revelation of God through his word that the Ephesian church understood and received. Secondly, what we see in these passages in verse 24, Paul identifies his purpose. And sometimes if you're scouring scripture for like purpose statements, you can't find one much better than this. But Paul says, "My purpose is to finish my course in the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of God's grace." So here in this scripture, you see Paul saying that my purpose is I want to finish faithful. I want to finish the assignment that God gave me. And you remember he was on the road to Damascus intent on persecuting Christians when Jesus appeared to him and blinded him. And he spends days in darkness until a prophet comes to him and speaks to him. And he is prepared and sent off to be a minister to the Gentiles. And so here is Paul's writing to, it's describing in Acts 20 his message to these Ephesian elders. What we see Paul saying is, "My purpose is to finish the course and the ministry that I received." Paul didn't get a ministry. He didn't go out and find a ministry. Paul was given an assignment. He was given a ministry. And he didn't take that for granted, but he oriented his whole life around what God had given him. And it indicates that he received that ministry and he lived his life according to that charge. And his charge was to testify to the gospel of God's grace. He wanted all people to know that God is a God of grace. That because God has demonstrated grace to me, grace to you, we can know Him and walk with Him in an intimate love relationship. Thirdly, verses 28 and 30. Paul says this to the elders. He says, be on your guard. He'll also say, be alert. He tells them to be good shepherds. What are they to do? They're to guard and to be alert and to watch over the truth. They're to make sure there's not false teaching. They're to watch out for those who would come in after him and try to distort or obscure the message that he had been proclaiming to them, that salvation is by grace through faith. It is not of works. If you go back and you look at Paul's letter to the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, Paul is intent on the church at Ephesus knowing that we are saved by grace through faith. It is not a work of ourselves, lest no one can boast. And so Paul is charging these Ephesian elders. He's saying, be on your guard. Shepherd these people. Guard the truth. Don't let anyone dilute the gospel. And don't let anyone add to the gospel. Because it is truth, it's knowledge that will result in your transformation if you receive that truth. And then fourthly, Paul concludes his message to these elders in verses 33 through 35. He begins it just by saying, I have not coveted. Paul lived with these people in a way. He says, there's nothing that you have that I want. The only thing I want is God's glory. The only thing I want to do is I want to be about testifying to the gospel of grace. He says, I've not coveted. You yourselves know that I worked among you. So it's not like I was looking for handouts. When I came to you, I didn't come looking for a way to make money off of you. Paul is really clear, so he is able with a clear conscience to humbly and yet boldly declare to them, guys, remember what Jesus said. It is more blessed to give than to receive. So what do each of these 4 points really mean for you, and what do they mean for me? How are we to respond to each of these four thoughts? So the very first thing, because he's concluding that giving is greater than getting, the very first thing that we see is that the communication of truth is the foundation for understanding God's heart and guiding our relationship with Him and people. Church, without a truth foundation, you will not know how to behave. You must be convicted and confident that Scripture teaches what it teaches, and it is the very Word of God to organize and to respond in your behaviors and your attitude and your worldviews. Truth is truth, and knowledge of the truth, Jesus said, will do what? It will set you free. Truth will set you free. It is not feelings, it is not love, it is truth that informs and undergirds all of life and our response to it. And so it is important for the Christian church to understand what God's Word says. And then secondly, we must be single-minded in our purpose and our intent of communicating truth and modeling grace. God is a giving God. God gives us truth. And we must receive truth orient our life on truth if we're going to become generous people. We remember that Jesus was full of grace and truth. And so as people of God, we know that as we respond to truth, we let truth leak out of our lives through loving grace. At 10:30 this morning, it'll be our second installment of our Messy People series. And as they're dealing with difficult topics of what the Bible has to say about our sexuality and our gender, one of the things that they keep coming back to is the importance of knowing the truth, but of walking in grace and love. Knowing truth does not give you permission to be a religious bully. Knowing truth sets you free to demonstrate the same forgiveness to others that God has given to you. Thirdly, Christian leaders must work to guard and shepherd the church by ensuring that truth is taught and applied. And fourthly, a right understanding of God's heart and of His truth leads us to become content and generous. When we begin understanding who God is, what He's done for us, it leads us to become content with what God has given, and it leads us to become generous people. The core of God's heart throughout Scripture, He gives. He gave at creation. He gave the law to Israel so that they would know what He expects and what's the righteous way to live. Even when they sinned, He sent people called prophets into their life to correct them. So He gave them prophets. And even when they continued to sin, God allowed other nations to come in and take them over and take them out of Jerusalem for years before they come back. But in that time of discipline, God is giving them discipline. In the New Testament, great passage that reminds us that discipline is an act of love by parents to their children. If you don't discipline your children, it's evidence of a lack of love. And so in the same way, when God disciplines us, it's actually God giving us correction from a generous heart because He wants us to experience what's right for us instead of what is wrong for us. And ultimately, the greatest giving of God is at the cross, right? Ultimately, the greatest gift is the gift of Jesus. For God so loved the world that He gave. And so it makes complete sense as we look at Acts 20:35 again, when Paul concludes his word to these leaders of the church, he's saying that you need to remember this. It is more blessed to give than to receive. That giving is greater than getting. Folks, that is a reality statement. It's a statement of reality. Giving is greater than getting. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, you cannot operate upon those principles. You can deny those principles, but it is still reality. If I told you that the I-81 bridge between here and Radford, if the bridge was out and you were like, oh, whatever, I don't care, and you just still went that way expecting to make it anywhere that day, you could try to deny a reality statement by me saying the bridge is out, and you could try to live a certain way that denies it, but you know what's going to happen? You're going to come up to that bridge being out and you're going to have to make a severe and significant adjustment in your life, because that's reality regardless of what you think about it or not. You can deny reality that God has spoken and God has implemented all you want, but what you're going to discover is that you are paddling upstream instead of enjoying a nice drift downstream with the current. When you try to deny God-established reality, you'll discover that your heart is actually getting smaller and not bigger. Any of you like the Narnia books by C.S. Lewis? If you've never read through the Chronicles of Narnia, I encourage you to do so. C.S. Lewis tells a tale of our relationship with God through such amazing, special characters. But in Prince Caspian, I gotta confess, it's my least favorite of all of the books. Because in Prince Caspian, if you're familiar with the book, or some of you said, well, I haven't read the book, but I've seen the movie. If you're familiar with it, Lucy and her three siblings get back to Narnia, but they're older. And things have changed dramatically in Narnia since they've been gone. And the book just plods on and on and on, and Aslan is nowhere to be found. That's really who we all want to know and we all want to see. We want to see Aslan make an appearance. We want to see the story change. We want to see the plot thicken when Aslan appears. But his absence is torturous in Prince Caspian. And you're looking at these people trying to make their decisions and trying to figure out what to do in response to the evil that's come upon the land. And they're doing all this without Aslan's counsel or guidance because he just seems to be absent. And Lucy has always had this special relationship with Aslan. And so finally, one day, Lucy has an encounter with Aslan. He finally shows up. And this is what C.S. Lewis describes as what took place. Aslan, dear Aslan, sobbed Lucy. At last. The great beast rolled over on his side so that Lucy fell, half sitting and half lying between his front paws. He bent forward and just touched her nose with his tongue. His warm breath came all around her. She gazed up into the large, wise face. Welcome, child, he said. Aslan, said Lucy, you're bigger. That is because you're older, little one, answered he. Not because you are? No, Aslan said, I am not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger. I think that's incredibly profound. That's how a heart that receives the truth of the reality of God in our life responds to God. When the heart begins to perceive God, it releases its grip on people and possessions. You see, we think the opposite. We think that if we'll accumulate, if we'll guard our time, if we'll orient our lives, if we'll cling and accumulate, that of course if we accumulate, our lives should get bigger. But what we're actually doing is we're reducing the role of God in our lives, and we are shrinking our faith. But when we look for the presence of God, all of life seems to get smaller, and God just seems to get bigger and bigger. He is more than sufficient for all of your needs. He is more than sufficient to meet all of your hopes. And so we too must change our minds like the Ephesian elders did. We must remember the truth of God's word, and we must practice self-denying and countercultural living and become like God in having giving hearts. We want to reflect the character of Jesus and demonstrate grace, gratitude, and generosity that leads to greatness. One writer put it this way, the best way I know to embody this Godward orientation is thankfulness. Thankfulness is a secret passageway into a room that you can't find any other way. Thankfulness is the wardrobe into Narnia. When we receive God's good gifts and we acknowledge that with a heart of gratitude and we respond in our relationships with God and with others with generosity, we will experience God's greatness And God will make us great as a result. I'll close with this verse because one guy got it, at least in the New Testament. We know a lot of people did, but John the Baptist gets thrown into prison. He sees his world shrinking. He sees his opportunity becoming more and more limited, and he will die. He won't get out of prison. And so people come to him and they say, what do you think is going on with this Jesus character? He seems to be increasing in popularity and fame, but it used to be everybody was coming to see you. What do you think about that, John? And John said in John chapter 3, verse 28, he says, I am not the Messiah, but I've been sent ahead of him. And then he says in verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. Folks, that reveals an understanding that giving is greater than getting. How then will you live? I think I have tried to communicate clearly this morning. For us to experience all of God in our life, we must reflect the character of God. We must know His truth. Grace leads to gratitude, which leads to generosity, which leads to greatness. It truly is better to give than to receive. I hope over the next 4 weeks, you'll make a commitment to be here each and every Sunday to learn more and more about what it means for us to practice giving. Let's pray.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.